Well, you're live, you know? I didn't get to watch in the early service that little video of the marriage seminar that's coming up. We would really highly recommend that. I liked especially that last little bit where Mike said, "Yes, dear." Oh, you know, what a life God gives to us. He has set us free. He has set us free to live for Him. And we have started into this area of 1 month to live. 1 month to live. You know, we're a little bit slow, so it's going to take us 6 weeks, you know. Some people have asked me, you know, if we're going by 1 month to live, how come it's taking us 6 weeks? I don't know. That's the answer. But as we look at it, God has told us in His Word certain parts of the personality and the life of Jesus Christ. And we want to see that reproduced in the life of each one of us as God's people. And the Bible reveals that Jesus lived passionately. He loved completely. He learned humbly. And He left boldly this planet on which we live. And so we want to be looking at those four aspects. And today we're going to go into that aspect of live passionately. You know, as I was reading this, a wealthy businessman laid on his deathbed. His pastor came to visit and called upon and talked to him about God's healing power and prayed for his parishioner. And when the pastor was done, the businessman said, "Pastor, if God heals me, I'll give the church $1 million. Well, miraculously, the businessman got better, and within a few weeks, he was discharged from the hospital. And it was several months later, the pastor bumped into this businessman on the sidewalk and said, "Sir, you know, when you were in the hospital dying, you promised to give the church $1 million if you got well. And wanted to let you know, we haven't received it yet." The businessman replied, "Did I say that? I guess that goes to show how sick I really was." Oh, the owner of a small business put a note for his employees. It says, "The management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll." Resembles a lot of churches, I know. You know, living passionately. You know, as God's people, we should live passionately. If we had only 1 month to live, how should we then live? And we should live passionately. You know, the driving force behind great art, great music, great literature, all drama, all great pieces of work that is done is passion. Passion is what makes things great. Passion propels athletes to break records. Passions push scientists to discover new cures for diseases. Passion is what gives life. I want us to note Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. There it says, "So love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy." Now, I want you to circle that word passion, and you're sitting there thinking, "That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says heart." And you know, interesting enough, when you look at the word heart in the Strong's Concordance, in the Greek, it literally means with your feelings, with your passions, with your thoughts. And so we are to love God with all our passion. I said with all our passion. Boy, It's going to be a tough one. No, I'm just kidding. But do you realize that you were created with the capacity for passion? You know, God created you with passion. And the reason that we know this is because God says in the beginning, He created us. He created us after His likeness. And God is a God of passion. He is a God that feels very deeply. And so God says to us, I want you to be who I created you to be, and therefore I want you to live with passion. As we see, God has created us to feel things deeply, regardless of our personality. I know there might be a person that says, Pastor, I'm an introvert here. I don't like people to see me. I don't want to be able to be noticed. I'm back here and I got no passion. Well, that's your problem. God created you for passion. I don't care if you're an introvert or an extrovert. God created us for passion. And we're to love God with all our passion. Now, the Bible says in Romans 12, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, circle that word keep. That's a, you know, keep. In other words, that's something that God says it's possible to lose. You can lose your passion. But it's something that you can gain, and it's something that you can work at. And God wants us to be able to work at that passion in our lives. We're going to look at areas today of how to be able to have passion. To have passion. And as we see, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep that fervor. Now, the word fervor in the original language means red hot. Red hot. It's the same word that was used in Revelation chapter 3 when it was talking about the lukewarm church of Laodicea. It says, for you're lukewarm. I would rather that you were hot or cold. Hot. That's the same word, fervor. I want you hot, God says. I wish that you were hot. And so we're to keep hot for Jesus Christ. We're to keep that passion for Him in our lives. As we think about Howard, as I think about this, Howard Truman said, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. I like that. What God needs today is His people who are coming alive. Not that, you know, you'd have to be like this employer who said, you know, we have people in our employment that are dead, and but they haven't fallen down yet, you know. There are many Christians like that, too. They're the walking dead. They're dead. They have no passion. They have no zeal for the Lord. God didn't save you to be lukewarm. God saved you to be passionate. We're to live passionately for Him. There are many things that crowd into my life that threaten to steal my passion for life. And I've sort of naturally gravitate towards an overcrowded schedule, and maybe you do that also. How many of you today feel right now that you don't have enough time to get everything done at the end of the day? Let me see your hand. Everybody, okay. The next question, how many of you today are just too tired to raise your hand? Let me see your hands. Oh, you know, so much crowds in on us that it's just hard to be able to say, you know, and we're people, you know, are you successful? Why, look at my day timer, you know. I mean, it's just packed full. Have you ever seen a person that you said, well, how does your week look, you know? And they will actually tell you, you know. They will just go on and on and on and on. And everything's so crowded in on their schedule, they have no time. Let me tell you, that's not living passionately like God wants us to. You know, we're too busy with the unimportant to be able to do that which is important so we can live passionately for Jesus Christ. God wants us passionate for Him. Our calendars are crowded. And Dr. Richard Swenson wrote in his book, Margin, says, margin is the difference between your load, your workload, and your limits. The less margin you have in life, the more stress that you will experience in life. You know, your load and your limits. And so much, you know, that margin is between is the time that you could be able to refresh, get your mind thinking right and stuff. But unfortunately, so many of us have that's the margin. There's not a margin between. There is not a margin between. And it's no wonder we're frustrated and stressed out. It's because we have no margin between our lives today. You know, I think the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, must have been something like that. Jesus is in the middle of a packed house with people everywhere, and yet the one who needed Jesus the most couldn't get in because of the crowd. They crowded them out. The house was packed. The doors were blocked. No one else could get in. And here was this group of men with their friend. Let's read that passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. It says, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he had been laying on and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture. You see, this is a focus and a determination of friends of this guy who was paralyzed, intentionally doing something passionately. We want to look at some of the things that they did. You know, the crowd said, we have seen remarkable things this day. When people look at your life, do they go away saying, man, there is a remarkable thing, because they sense the passion that you live with, that you have. Have they seen something remarkable, in other words? We're going to have that same kind of passion and intent in our lives as we see this passage. These friends were trying to get their friend to Jesus so he could be healed. And they ran into a problem in verse 19. It says they could not find a way to get this friend because of the crowd to Jesus. You know, that's the worst thing about crowds. A lot of times they keep you from Jesus. But also, you know, it's the worst thing about a crowded schedule, because it keeps you from Jesus also. So we see God's concerned about what our schedule looks like. I can always tell in my life when it's too crowded in my schedule and I'm too overloaded, because I start just going through the motions in my walk with Christ. I begin to quit living passionately. My emotions get numb and I'm just going through the motions. And this is probably the greatest sin, I believe, in the congregation of the churches in America today, is that we do not live passionately. We're just going through the motions. And people cannot see the passion that Jesus created us to have. The crowd will keep you from Christ, and a crowded life also will keep you from Christ. And so, what do we notice about these friends that brought this paralyzed man to Jesus? The first thing I notice is that they do something drastic. They do something drastic. These guys did. In verse 19 it says, and when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. Can you imagine them doing this to your house, by the way, as I read this? And they went up onto the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. You know, as we see this, the crowd was keeping them from this them from Christ. And so they did something drastic. They tore a hole in the roof of this person's house. Now, I would call that rather drastic. If I heard somebody tearing my shingles off and the layers off and stuff, you know, I would call that drastic. But here, that's exactly what they did. They were willing to do something drastic to live passionately. As we look at that, whenever your life gets overcrowded, you can't just do a couple of little things and expect your life to change. You can't make just two or three different choices in your life and expect everything to be different. It doesn't work that way. You've got to stop and you have to do something drastic, because we naturally gravitate to an overloaded lifestyle. If you're going to restore the passion in your life, you need to be able to stop and ask the drastic questions. You know, and it's a clarifying question, a question that we've already asked. You know, the problem, I think, is important for us to note. It's not a problem of time management, but rather it goes far deeper and more serious than that. It's a matter of life management. Who is managing your life? Who manages my life? You know, in reality, who does? Is everybody else managing your life? Or is the Lord managing your life? Who manages your life? And so there's a clarifying question that we started last week in asking. If you only had 1 month to live, if you only had 1 month to live, how would you live it? How would you live it if you knew you had only 1 month to live and you knew that you were soon going to stand before an audience of one, God Himself, and give an account of yourself? How would you live that life? You know, an interesting thing that we talked about last week is that if you only had 1 month to live, and, you know, I've been with people who've been in that boat, you know, the interesting thing about them is they don't think about their cars, they don't think about their clothes, they don't think about all these things that are going to perish. But they begin to think about one thing, and that's relationships. Relationships. Their relationships with God. As I said last week, the illustration of the woman who spoke at her husband's funeral. And his last months of his life, he didn't think about those things that had been important before. He didn't think about the Wall Street Journal. He didn't think about his cars and all those kind of things. He thought of two things, actually. The Word of God and his prayer journal. Those were the two essential things, because those are eternal things. And he thought about his relationship with his wife. He thought about his relationship with others. And when that time comes, when we look about that, it is your relationship with others. You have a time to be able to look at it and seriously look at it and say, well, now, I'm going to stand before God. And there have been times I've been really bitter and angry at people, and I was going to get that straightened out someday. And let me tell you, now, if you want to live if you have this only month to live, you need to start doing it now. There are people that I was going to tell, boy, I really appreciated them and how an impact they had on my life. I'm going to do that someday. No, now is the day to do it. Your relationships, how essential they are. We need to be able to get the big picture here and realize that which is really important in our lives. Drastic question. The first thing that happens is you realize really what's important. And that's exactly what these friends did to this guy who was paralyzed. They realized what was important. They knew that it was very possibly the last chance that this man was going to have to be healed. It was going to be his last chance that he was ever going to see Jesus. It was going to be his last chance. And so they realized that which was important. Do you know what's important in your life? Do you know that we all have a limited time here upon this earth to live? And do you realize what is important? As we see, these individuals did something very drastic. They tore a hole through the roof of that house to get their friend to meet Jesus. Now, I don't think that as they were tearing that roof apart, that they were thinking, hey, are you going to pay for this? No, no, I'm not. Are you going to pay for this? No, I'm not. Who's going to pay for this? We just made a hole in this guy's roof, you know? Who's going to pay? I don't think they were thinking about that at all. I think they were thinking about getting their friend to see Jesus. That's what their concern was. You know, that roof and the payment for getting that roof, you know, a lot of times I know we think about that, and the first thought, we get distracted from the input and the power of what the Scripture is saying here, because we're thinking about, gee, I wonder who did pay for that roof. I wonder how that roof did get fixed. You know, forget the roof. That roof is gone. It's not here anymore. But that person is here and alive with the Lord. You know, we get sidetracked about that which is temporal instead of that which is eternal. Do you understand that? Merry Christmas. Oh, praise God. You know, another thing that we have to understand in this area of doing something drastic is we need to remove the obstacles. We need to remove the obstacles that keep us from becoming all that God wants us to become. You decide what's important, and then you go and cut out everything else. These guys in this passage removed the roof. That was the obstacle. The obstacle, well, twofold, was the crowd and then the roof. And so they removed it. And we need to be that drastic in our lives. The really important things in your life, the things that you would focus on if you only had time, are not the whistles and the bells and all those outstanding things. It's not the things that have deadlines. It isn't the things that you would be rewarded for and you get the good old that-a-boy for. In fact, almost certainly they would, those things that are really important in life would go unrewarded, as far as the world's concerned, and unnoticed. It is the things such as, do you have time to be able to tuck your kids into bed at night? Do you have time set aside to sit and listen to what they have to say? It is taking the time to sit down and have a cup of coffee with your spouse. Having the time to not talk about your busy schedule, but just listen to each other and their what's on their heart. Time. Well, you know, really, those sounds great, and sometime I'm going to get around time and have time to do it, you know? Some of the little things that go unnoticed and unrewarded are those things that are actually important in your life. Things of being able to look around and see your friends, see your things that you ought to be doing. Spending time, we'll be talking about this a little bit more, you know, things that we don't want to wait and do after they're gone. We want to do it now while they're still alive. It's like that when I heard about this man who was on his deathbed in his house, and all of a sudden he smelled the sweet aroma of his favorite, and that was chocolate chip cookies. He could smell that coming up the stairs. And with his very feeble condition, he crawled his way out of bed, and he went down holding on to the handrail with both hands down the stairs, made his way to the kitchen, and there he thought he was in heaven because there was chocolate chip cookies everywhere. He looked at that, thought, my wife, my dying days, and she's making me my favorite. He crawls up to the counter and reaches for a chocolate chip cookie just in time to have his hand spanked by the spatula. And she looks at her husband and she says, these aren't for you. These are for your funeral dinner. Oh, you thought I was going to be serious. You know, and yet there are many people today that are waiting to give the flowers to the individual after they're gone. That's too late, people. We need to live passionately now. And those areas of which people have helped us and been mentors to us and so forth, we need to be able to let them know. And we need to let them know now. Do not wait. And so you realize what's important. You remove the obstacles. You're doing something drastic. You can't just do one or two little things. You've got to do something drastic to get out of that crowded lifestyle so that you can live passionately. The second thing that we need to do is expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. Your priorities or your life based on what's important. You plan. You come together with a plan. But you know something? It doesn't always work out the way we plan, does it? There's always something unexpected that happens. I don't know about you, but I am goal-orientated. I am singly goal-orientated. I was amazed when I was talking to Josh McDowell when he was here. He was saying, yeah, he said, I'm writing 5 books and all at the same time. And I'm thinking, how can you do that? How can you have 5 thoughts going on in your mind and writing about them pretty much at the same time? You know, of course, he's ADDD. I'm single-minded, single thought. And I don't interrupt me as I'm going this pathway. I got to get this done. Oh, you have a serious problem. God bless you. I'm doing this. Don't interrupt me. That's not living life passionately, people. This is an area God's had to work on me in my life. You know, as we see, we need to expect the unexpected. You know, I think I'm in control. Oh, what a deceitful idea. I'm never in control. But, you know, we want to be in control. And we want to be focused. We want our plans to work out. But, you know, we have to understand we need to expect the unexpected. We need to expect. You know, here are these men. They were coming along. They were lifting this guy up and carrying him in, you know. And they got there to the door, and it was blocked by people. People were blocking the way. It was crowded. They couldn't get in. And so they looked at the guy, and they said, hey, guy, we really tried. You know, we did our best, you know. But, you know, hey, look at you. You can see yourself. Well, we'll prop you up. Now see, yeah. Okay, put you down. You know, really, you know. God intended you to be this way the rest of your life. I'm sorry, you know, we'll carry you back. No, that's not what they did. They saw the unexpected. It was crowded. They didn't expect the crowd to be there. They didn't expect it to be so packed. They changed their plan. And praise God for this man, because he did. They did change their plans. They knew that God was in control. Expect the unexpected. And then even when they let him down, notice what else the unexpected happened. When he, and it came right in front of Jesus when they lowered him down. I thought, man, what good planning. You know, right in front of Jesus. And you know, the unexpected was, here is this man that's paralyzed. What would you expect they wanted to have happen? What would you expect they would want Jesus to do? And Jesus looked at him and he said, sir, your sins are forgiven. Can't you just see this guy laying on the mat? Thanks a lot, Jesus, but, you know, that's not why I'm here. I have a problem here. Don't you understand that? The interesting thing, Jesus saw a bigger problem than this man had than being physically paralyzed. He was spiritually paralyzed. And he, being God, the only one who can forgive sins, looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. First, you have to be healed spiritually. And then Jesus healed him physically. So the man received that which was unexpected. We need to be able to realize the unexpected when it comes into our lives. And don't get also bent out of shape. You know, I used to get so frustrated and so stressed out because something was taking me away from what I knew I had to get done. And this got to be done. I got to get it done. And you're, bless you, you know. God had to deal with me with that type of an attitude. Let it go. Expect the unexpected, because God's in control. I'm not in control. And realize there that God is wanting me to live passionately, even in the midst of the unexpected that come into my life. And then we need to provide a God space. Thirdly, a God space in our life. Create God space. You know what I liked about this story of these guys? There was no room for this man. There was no room for him whatsoever. But they created a space for him to come to God. They lowered him down right in front of God. You know, we need to create a God space in our life. We get so busy and everything, you know, we don't have time for God. You know, it seems like I got 1,000 things I've got to do, and I can't remember 999 of them. You know, I'm wondering, Lord, where should I go? What should I do? What is the next step? You know, it's like a red flag starts waving and it's saying, Jerry, 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 God space, God space, God space. And so I have to back off and get, and maybe it's just 15 minutes I take, and I have a God space. Or maybe it's 20 or 30 minutes. And take God's word and write down what God's telling me there. Have a time of just opening my heart and say, God, you got to lead me and guide me. I don't know what to. And you know what the amazing thing is? Once getting up off my knees and getting up, it seems like things become clear again. When I let God in control. When I have that God space. You know, we need to be able to have, if we're going to live passionately for God, we're going to need to allow God space in our lives. God is seeking that space. He's seeking that. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 10, it says, reverence for God adds hour to each day. Reverence to God. He gives us more time throughout a day for Him. You know, one of the things I was really interested in as I was going through this, because I thought this is so typical. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, very early this in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went out to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else. I like that. You see, Jesus had to create a God space in his life as well. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to, you and I need to too. And what the disciples were saying is, Jesus, what are you doing out here? There are people that came to see you. They're sick. Some have walked miles to come and have you just heal them, Jesus. You're going to disappoint them. Don't you know that? Jesus, you're disappointing people. You know, your God space is far more important than what's on the hearts of other people. It's far more important because you will not be able to live passionately before other people if you have not provided a God space in your life, if God's not the center of your life. And so we need that God space in each of our lives. Reverence for God adds hours to our story. Last thing I have here is keep a constant reminder. Keep a constant reminder. When I do these things and ask the tough questions, to live 1 month, to live a lifestyle that it's so important for me to keep a constant reminder, because it's so natural to allow my life to get overcrowded again. And when it begins to do that, I become frustrated and I get stressed out. And, you know, before long, I stop and I realize, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I don't like just going through the motions in my walk with Christ. I don't enjoy that. That's not living passionately. And then I have to come back and have God space in my time, in my life, and let God be God of my life. And so we need a constant reminder, and we find that here in verse 24 of our text. There it said, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, I thought that was interesting because why didn't he say, okay, get up, go home. But he said, no, take your mat. I mean, he could have said, yeah, that mat, hey, throw it away. You don't need it anymore. You're whole again. But no, he said, take that mat and go home. You know what I believe? I believe that guy did take his mat. I believe he did take it home. And I believe he hung it up in his front room. And every time he walked that, every day as he walked by that mat, he looked at that mat and said, ah, I remember what Jesus did for me. I remember what Jesus did for me. We need a constant reminder. As you're going through this month, one month to live, I want you to write out, you've already done that because you had last week, you know. Last week's assignment was to write out, you know, what you would do, didn't you? Okay, if you didn't, you don't have to go stand in a corner, but do it this week. How would you live if you had 1 month to live, okay? Now, what I want you to do with that list, I want you to write it out. I think it's important if you're married that you share it with your mate. If you're not married, I think it's important that you share it to an accountable person that you're accountable to. I think it's very important. And I want you to put that in a place to where you will see it every day as you pass by. And the reason being is that we just have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to get back into letting the world crowd God and living passionately in this life out of our lives. And the place between margin and our limits, again, get right back to where we have no spare time, where we're overbooked, and we did it to ourselves, and it is a sin. Not only against God, but it's a sin against you. See what we're saying? You understand what we're saying here? We have a video I want to help. I just woke the sound person up. Go for it.
Well, in June, Karen and I got to celebrate our 26th anniversary. And it was a dream anniversary vacation. It was something we'd look forward to for all of our marriage. We were so excited because we got to go to Maui. And it was something we'd always wanted to do. I think the reason our 26th anniversary was so amazing to me was because I was rediscovering in my life my passion for life. I felt like I'd really lost it. I'd gotten so preoccupied with making a living, I felt like I was losing my life, or at least my passion for it. And I think the turning point for me was when we were at Karen's parents' 50th anniversary, they took a family portrait of us. And when that was developed and mailed to us and I looked at that, it was a major turning point. I had to get off the dime. I realized I was letting myself go, and physically and spiritually. And so I was presented with this challenge by our pastor. What would you do if you only had 30 days left to live? And I said, you know, if I can't honor God with my body, how can I honor Him with my heart? And so I took this challenge on to get back in shape and shed some of the pounds I had been gaining.
Well, the best part of this challenge was obviously losing the weight. We both together have lost over 100 pounds, more than 50 pounds each. And that's been incredible. I mean, you feel better. You're more prone to do things with your kids and enjoy life a little bit more, and more confident too.
But then all of a sudden, one Saturday when I was running and working out, I felt something strange in my chest. I came in from my run and I was doing a light workout in the garage, and my wife came out and she said, you okay? And I said, yeah, I just feel a little funny in my chest. I finished my meal, came to church that Saturday night, and in between services, the two services on Saturday night, I went in to see Pastor Kerry and said, I think I'm going to have to go home, not be able to serve in the next service, not feeling well. And he asked me what was wrong. And I said, I feel kind of cold and clammy. I've had a little bit of pain down my left arm. And he immediately said, you go to the emergency room. And when I got there, they ran the typical test and said, things don't look too bad. You know, we'll just wait for the doctor. I waited about 3 hours and my wife finished serving and she called me, hey, where are you? And I said, well, I'm at the hospital. I said, well, who are you visiting? I said, well, I'm in the emergency room. And I told her what happened. So they came, sat with me until the doctor could see me, and when they ran the test, they said, hey, you've had an event. sometime today, and we need to take this serious, and we need to check it out. You had a heart attack." And I said, "Doc, it's not that I'm a little bit bitter, but I've just lost about 50 pounds, and I'm working out. I eat healthy. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I work at a church. And what's up with getting a heart attack? I feel like I need to go back and eat burgers and fries again." And he laughed and he said, "Hey, look at it like this. Had you not lost that weight, this heart attack could have been fatal or had permanent heart damage." That moment that the doctor said I had a heart attack and that there was no doubt, it was amazing, really, inside the peace I had. But when I saw you sitting in the chair beside me, I kept thinking of all the weight that would fall on your shoulders. And the responsibility, I know you carry a lot, but to carry that alone was unimaginable to me and unfair to you. And I'm so thankful that God gave me a second chance, and that this thing worked out and we could move on with our lives together. I'm just so thankful for you and for your support. Love you too.
Well, I'm definitely glad that I took the challenge, and it has definitely changed our lives, changed our marriage, our family, made us appreciate each other so much more.
I'm so thankful that just from a simple challenge, that we took some steps of action together. It drew us closer together. It revived the passion in my life for what I do, mm-hmm. for who I am, as a husband and as a father. And I'm enjoying the moments more than I ever enjoyed before. So I would just say, if you're considering the challenge, take the 30-day challenge. What would you do if you had 30 days left to live? Because it could save your life.
What do we need to remember? We need to remember that what God did for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to count our blessings. The mate that God has given you. The family. The home. The food. The job. The school. There's so many things. We need to count our blessings that God has given to us. We need to write those down so that we could be able to remember. We are a forgetful people. We need to be called to remembrance. Steps of action. What are we going to do with what God has taught us? I believe we need to exercise. No, not just physically, which is a good idea. But spiritually, we need to love more, complain less, give more of ourselves, take care of issues that need to be resolved. Remember that love is not love until it goes into action. You know, in Psalms 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." How important I believe it is for us this morning as we close to create God's space in our lives, even now. So as we close, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And in your mind, imagine that you've just drawn boundaries around you and you're the only one there. Just you and God. Be still and know that He is God and God of your life. Let us be still before God. Father, as we are still before You, may we take to heart the example that we had of these friends who thought so much of their friend that was paralyzed, that they were willing to live passionately by doing something drastic and expecting the unexpected. And they created a God space for their friend. Father, let us put the things that you have done in our lives before us as a reminder. Might we be still before you. Might we let you be God of our lives. Forgive us when we seek to take control. And may we turn quickly back to you to be the controller of our lives. Father, may we love you fervently, passionately, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.